I just had an epiphany here sitting at the song seat, and so I'm going to ask for your assistance. Find me in the Bible, New Testament, we'll narrow it down, and further narrow it to the book of Corinthians. I'll leave it. I'm not going to go one or two. You pick. Find me the place in that. You don't count. I know. This is for paperback scriptures here. Find me the place in that area where it talks about thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. Or thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. Find me that place. I'm in the ballpark. Can you think where I might find it? 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the subject, generally speaking, of revival. And I think it was the same week at prayer meeting that I stumbled around a subject that dealt with the notion of Keswick theology. I want to visit there for a minute tonight and return to this general theme of revival, but from a different angle. Now, who's going to help me out with that reference? Somewhere handy, the 15th chapter.
57.
What does it say, Shane?
Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, now, that's part A. Find me the place where it says, and you can go ahead and use your tool, Dan, for expedience verse, that always causeth us to triumph. Key words. He always causes us to triumph.
2 Corinthians 2:14.
Okay, would you read that for me, please?
Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and make it manifest the Savior.
Okay. All right. Hold on a second. I'm catching up here. All right. Okay. So we got two references that suddenly came to my heart here while I'm sitting down in connection with the study that I have prepared for this evening. I want you to listen again to these two references because it does change a presupposition with regard to revival. It does change a presupposition. In that reference in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, there's the thanksgiving to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Giveth is in the present tense, based on a past action, which means that we're talking about an activity of God that is unceasing. He gives us the victory. And then in the next reference that was cited, now thanks be to God, there's the thanksgiving again, which always, key words, always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Always causes and gives us the victory. Here's the presupposition that changes. Again, there are two classic schools of thought with regard to the doctrine of salvation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in each place. That one Wednesday night, I pointed out, and I don't plan to go there in any detail on that subject tonight, but just to say this, that where the Reformed position is concerned, it would basically adopt a theological position like our church holds in its essence, in its doctrine. But the more widespread and deeply held position for years has been that a relatively few Christians, relatively few Christians live above and beyond carnality. And that spirituality is basically the delightful experience of a few elitists in Christian circles. Now, if that's true, and I don't believe it is, that means that the Christian is always fighting from the bottom, striving to lift himself upward to gain what seems to be an elusive goal of personal revival. Where if I read the scriptures, and we cited just two places here tonight, it is that the child of God, who has the blessing of the indwelling Holy Spirit living within, has but to maintain that revival. And it is always, it is rather than just a meager few Christians available to experience it, it is predominantly the majority of Christians who enjoy revival kind of living because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we will mark the downs and the ups. The downs and the ups. Because as long as we are in this flesh, in this old body, we are never going to be perfect nor consistent. There will always be ups and downs. But mark this, that where the Holy Spirit indwells in the life of a child of God, which is default, there is always a degree of spirituality that is desired and maintained. So rather than approaching the subject of revival as something that you guys or we guys together need to strive toward by locking in on a few arbitrarily prescribed formulas, we need to understand that revival living is something that is the normal experience for every child of God, with the noted inconsistencies and imperfections all along the way. I want to bring that out to light tonight. Would you pray with me first? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and pray for your blessing in the explanation and exposition of Scripture here tonight. As we look into your word, may we be able to take from this that what people seek after as somewhat of an elusive dream is actually obtainable and is in our possession even as we sit here tonight. It is above and beyond, it seems to me, Lord, to be above feeling so much as the clinging on to what is positive and actual. So, Lord, help us to gain from the Scripture tonight a blessing from your word, food for thought, and light for our path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we began a couple weeks ago, we started in Psalm 119. If you would turn there again, please. Psalm 119. What's revival look like? I think when you get a look again, you will realize that that's exactly how you live as a rule. Unless it is true. Has anybody here in the past 12 months, just put their Bible down and it's remained open and it remained closed in your own home? You stopped reading it? Has anybody here stopped praying? I mean, you flat out stop praying. You don't pray anymore. You don't think there's any reason to. There's no need for it. God doesn't answer my prayers anyhow. Anybody like that here the past 12 months? Is there anybody here in the past 12 months who has lost their appetite for the Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody at all? Anybody just push off to the side as mere hypothetical or a theory, the return of Christ, the prospects of heaven? Anybody here like that? Well, I don't believe there is. I don't, from knowing you as I do, I don't believe there could be. And so in as much as that's the case, there is that in itself amounts to evidence that the Spirit of God continues to work. Now, probably not like we might wish or would hope for ourselves, but he does. And to know, and as you sit here tonight, please understand this, that there is, no matter what people may say, no matter what you might think or feel, there is enjoyed by you and to be enjoyed by you a high degree of spirituality. Spirituality. And let's have a look at this. So when we look at revival out of Psalm 119 verse 25, just as a bit of review, and then we'll get to the fresh material and let the Spirit of God bring you and I to some conclusion. Psalm 119, verse 25. We read, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord." I'm wrong place. This Bartimaeus Bible's got me all twisted, around. Easier to see, but not so easy to lock down on the chapter. So when I look, I come back to Psalm 119, verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Quicken thou me. In verse number 32, we saw, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." It's not an if. It's a positive. And then we see the resource is that which is according to the word. That which is, finds its root, its resource in the word or by way of the word. So when, that is the case, there are certain requests that follow. Verse number 26, for example. You find them in these ways. Verse 26, "Teach me thy statutes." Is that how you feel about it as you sit here tonight? You want the Lord to teach you his statutes. Teach you. And then verse number 27, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." Is that your desire? Sure. And in verse number 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." Is that your wish as well? Strengthen me. And then in verse number 29, "Remove me from the way of lying." You would desire that, yes? Non-believers don't have this desire embedded in their soul. That's not a concern to them. Lying, if it serves the person's interest, is something that is done routinely without any tinge of a guilty conscience. Lying. And then, of course, "Grant me thy law," verse 29. "Grant me thy law graciously." Verse number 20 or 31, "I have stuck unto thy testimonies," which again underscores what I said here just a moment or so ago. That there's no one in this room who over the past 12 months hasn't cracked the Bible. You've read it. Maybe you haven't read it as much as you'd like, but you've read it. And from time to time, God shines the light on it, and you get something from it, causes you to think going forward. And maybe weeks later, months later, it comes back by way of memory, something that you did read, and it occurs time-wise, providentially, in a moment of your great need. That's of the Spirit. So when we think about the results, we looked at it 2 weeks ago in verse number 27. "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Of thy wondrous works. That's the focal point. And we took for some, I think 2 weeks ago, we went through from Genesis through to early parts of the New Testament, where the wondrous works of God are on display and should be and can be indeed the focal point of discussion among the people of God. And then, of course, with regard to the results, again, in verse number 30, "I have chosen the way of truth." I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 31, "I've stuck to thy testimonies." Verse 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments." Those are the results of the quickening operation of the Holy Spirit of God. Revival or quickening, vital Christian living, vivacious, alive. And we talked about a doleful disposition. Look over at verse 83. There's a figure that maybe by way of experience you have had to deal with. In verse 83, there's a bottle there. The psalmist says, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." A bottle in the smoke. The figure is this. If you understand the bottle to be like the ancient oriental wineskin that was used to carry liquid, a bottle in the smoke is one that has been exposed to the heat and has become cracked and dry, and thus for the carrier, rather useless, because it will contain no fresh water. So when the psalmist says, and we're talking about a doleful disposition, we all get there. Don't fall for the line of thought in some areas of Christianity that if your life is what it should be, you will always be living the high life and sin will not be a problem to you. You'll always be happy. You'll never be sad. There'll never be any temptation that you can't overcome. I want to say to you on that score that you're wrong. They're wrong. We all sometimes get like a smoked up bottle where we sense in and of ourselves that we're useless. We can't carry water. And when we arrive at those doleful dispositions, when the psalmist back in verse 25, he says, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, we get that picture. And in verse 28, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. I guess when we think about normal Christian living, we've got to anticipate the fact that while we are living in this body of flesh that is decaying as we go from day to day, we can anticipate that we are going to wind up down in the dust occasionally. But the very fact that you get up out of the dust is not evidence of anything that you concoct, but rather it is the attention of the Holy Spirit that never permits a man to fall and always provides a way of escape. Always. The hand of the Lord in chastening or comforting. We look again at Psalm 119 and the 34th verse. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. The whole heart. Quicken thou me in the way, the right way, the only way, the narrow way. There's not a soul in this room, I don't believe, that desire gets up in the morning and says, I would rather walk on the broad way. Would you please show me the wrong way so that I can walk therein? Anybody make that prayer? Nobody sets out in the morning desiring to walk in the wrong path. Now sometimes, unfortunately, we get on it. Okay? But we know the right way, the only way and the narrow way, which speaks to the direction that leads to life. Described in Matthew chapter 7 verse 14, revival in essence is life, Christian living at its zenith. That hymn we sing sometimes in our book, I think it's in our hymn book, saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime, life now is sweet, a joy complete. I'm saved, saved, saved. Do you rejoice in that? Okay. Not all the time, though, does that bring a smile to your face or a lift to your spirit, does it? Somebody might sing that as sweetly as possible in front of your face when you're down in the dumps, when your nose is dragging in the dirt, when you feel like that smoked up bottle, and it doesn't mean a thing to you. Sort of like water off a duck's back. And you say, well, if the Spirit of God was really living inside me and indwelling me, I wouldn't be like that. And I say, oh, yes, you would. Now, that's the part and portion of your life and mine until at last we see Jesus and are ultimately and finally and completely conformed to his image. Not till then. Not until then. I think sometimes people in some Christian circles today are actually believing, if not, they won't actually state it, but they're implying that we can really get close to total conformity to Christ in this life. And they will pony up some examples of this person, this lady, this guy, who seems to fit the bill. But you know, behind the door of the most devout Christian, there will be skeletons hiding in the closet. Now, how are we to reckon with that? With those two verses that we cited there in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 2 Corinthians 2, 14, would go right along with what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 about our condemnation. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. None. Why? We sang about it tonight in that little used hymn about the blood atonement. Always keeping in mind the great... Listen, when we speak about the atonement, it's more than fodder for theological dispute. Because there's a great blessing in understanding just how effective the atonement of Christ was for you in washing your sins and my sins away. When we think about what we read in verse number 34 about wholeheartedness, wholehearted observation of the law, that essentially is a display of revival living. Wholehearted observation of the law. There is, first of all, said here in this particular verse, two Hebrew words, the word keep and the word observe. The word keep is natsar. The word observe is shamar. They're synonymous, virtually synonymous. And it brings me to mind the thinking about the defense of God's word, the keeping of it, the observing of it. In the New Testament, in Jude, the 13th verse, we are talking about, there earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saint. We are keeping it, even as we observe it. We are placing a hedge about it. We are to take heed to it. And please note that failure to keep is tantamount to desertion. Failure to keep is tantamount to desertion, as one deserting his post would be, or a derelict sentry. We also notice in verse number 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. There is the delight. There's probably not a person in this room tonight that does not delight in the scripture. Not one. Not even one that does not delight in the scripture. As a matter of fact, is inclined to favor it. At verse number 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. And we're talking about the inclining of the heart. It's talking about stretching out so as to be able to embrace. Altogether going in an opposite direction of coveting vanity or latching on to vanity. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews gives us this instruction in chapter 13 in the fifth verse. He said something like this, let life be without covetousness. Divest yourself of a desire for that which is vain, temporal, and essentially something you can't take with you when you go to glory. It is also, let the revived heart, according to verse number 37, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. That's an action of the will. Look away, divert, turn away from beholding vanity. When we would define vanity, we would define it by three words. Uselessness, worthlessness, and meaninglessness. Turn away your eyes from it. And verse number 38, establish thy word to thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. The revived heart longs after the word. There's great desire there. There's delight in it. There's desire for it. And in the 159th verse, Psalm 119, verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. The revived heart longs after the word. It desires for it. The revived heart loves the scripture. Evidence, if I can be so bold to say, is evidence of revival. Is it always that way? No. Should we expect it to be like that? Yes. We are not perfect. We won't be perfect until we are finally conformed to the image of Christ. But the rule of thumb and the routine will always find us headed in a certain direction. There will always be that certain bent to our life, however inconsistent it may be. Now, when we think about the fervency of this love and devotion that God has toward his earthly people, Israel, he describes, it basically describes his love for his heavenly people, the bride. Probably the greatest expression of God's interest in his bride, and correspondingly the greatest display of affection for the Redeemer, is to desire and delight to be in his presence. I know that we read these scriptures so matter-of-factly. But when you look at a place like in Revelation chapter 1 verse 13 or chapter 2 verse 1 where it locates the Lord Jesus and says this about him, that he is in the midst of the church. Nobody wants to get into the middle of anyone or anything that they don't have an affection for. We all go in the opposite direction. But the Lord Jesus Christ loves us to the point where he always desires to be right in the middle. Imperfect though we may be, in great need though we are, he desires to be in the middle. And correspondingly, the child of God, by virtue of the presence of the Spirit of God, delights to have him there and looks for every opportunity to meet him there. The prophet Isaiah asked this rhetorical question, and it has to do with a new baby and a new mother, first-time mother. The prophet asked this question, can a woman forget her child? Can a woman forget? Well, maybe she can. I know that we've seen extreme examples where mothers inexplicably harm or abandon their children. We see that sometimes. And yet, the prophet reassures us against that comparative on the part of God. He says, yet I will not. Even when he went to the cross, was put in a tomb, out of touch of those people that he loved the most, reappeared to them, and the sign and symbol of his enduring love for them would be seen in the hands that he showed them. They bore the marks of the nail. They bore the evidence of crucifixion. Personal, public, and passionate testimony of his love for his people. And we are reminded that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Without repentance. And so when we take a look at this notion of revival and see exactly what it looks like, naturally, I believe that simply because of the fact of Holy Spirit regeneration, the child of God has been made alive by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit lives within, and so there will be certain desires, certain delights, inclinations. There will be certain preferences for things which are spiritual. We find ourselves as the children of God directed by the Word. We find ourselves inclined to defend the Word. We find ourselves delighting in it, and we are dug into the Word, and we have great desire for the Word. All of it evidence of revival itself. Revival, I'm believing, is not something that we continually strive for, never quite reaching and apprehending it, but rather it is a state of being that Jesus describes in John chapter 15 when he says, abide in me. Glue yourself to me. Don't let any distance develop between me and thee. And it is the lot of every child of God born from above. Every child of God, without exception, is being progressively sanctified by the Spirit. Not at the same rate, not as outwardly evident in one life as to another life, but absolutely true that the true child of God is being conformed more and more and more into the image of the Savior day by day. So count that as the norm. And when you fall upon hard times, whether physically or emotionally, do not think that you are an exception. Because the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, gives a whole list of things that happened that affected the circumstances of his life, and none of them for good. And yet he said, I know, I am persuaded of certain things, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So enjoy life in the camp of the revived. Remember now, the basic root of revival is what? Somebody who has been dead is now breathing. How's that happen? Well, the Spirit of God made that happen. How is it that the person who's been made to breathe keeps on breathing? We live and move and have our breath because of him. We are indebted to him for every breath we take, every beat of the heart, every wave of the brain, so to speak. Every step we take, every load we lift is all a gift from God. Every minute of life that we have comes directly from him, physically and spiritually. Would you pray with me, please? We rejoice tonight, Lord, in this as we leave for the day, that you give us the victory. You give it. It's not something that we strive and fight for. You give it. We are dependent on you for the victory, even as we were for the very first breath of life as a new creature in Christ. And we are grateful, thankful for it. Give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.